Good morning.
Good morning.
It's an exciting day for many different reasons. Exciting just to see everyone. I won't get into other welcomes and things because Teresa and Shirley will take care of those items. Just wanted to mention that today is our new pastor's first Sunday with us, the first of many, 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 we hope. And we're excited about that. I would like to introduce Reverend, she's a fully ordained elder of the United Methodist Faith, Reverend Roberta Cook, but she said Pastor Roberta is fine. So when you address her, feel free to do that. If you see her dash out right after the benediction, take no offense to that. She has another service, and it's going to really push her to get there on time safely. So until we get it worked out what the time frame is going to be, please don't be offended if she dashes out and doesn't say hello or anything. Welcome.
Thank you.
Good morning again, and welcome to worship on this lovely summer second Sunday in July. It's good to see everybody here. It's great to have our camp counselors back with us. I think if there's going to be more of you coming, we're going to have to enlarge that pew a little bit to get all of you in. So, and we do especially want to welcome Reverend Cook to our church for her first Sunday in leading us in ministry and starting her ministry with our church. God bless you as we journey together. Hey, weren't we so thankful for that recent rain? That was a decent rainfall. The crops, gardens, and lawns are looking so much better, and we were blessed with that rain. But now it's back to fighting the weeds. Are you all doing okay with the time change? I see everybody got here that wanted to be here, so that's good. I think Pastor Roberta has the farthest to come, and so we're glad that she can make that trip, but we will all get adjusted to the new time. We will begin our service with the call to worship, which will be up on the screen, followed by the opening prayer. Are you hungry? Come and worship.
Are you thirsty?
Are you weary, worn out, and tired? Come and worship.
Are you joyous? Come and worship.
Are you grateful? Come and worship.
Are you full, expectant, and hopeful? Come and worship.
Let us come just as we are to worship. May our honest praise be a beautiful offering and acceptable to our Lord and Savior. So at this time, let us go to our God in prayer. Jesus, we claim to be your followers, and we say that we are your disciples. Are we really living as you would have us live? Give us boldness to share your truth. Give us hearts that we are willing to turn from our own desires to follow yours. Give us courage to love our enemies. Give us faith that triumphs doubts. If we are truly your followers, truly your disciples, please show us what that really means. And let us not be afraid to live it out. Amen.
But if you join me in the Lord's Prayer also. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This ends the reading of the scripture for today. Will Willimon, pastor, theologian, and one-time bishop of the North Alabama Conference, once described a pastor's first Sunday in a new appointment as a blind date, or at least a very first date. I chuckled at the time, but it does kind of feel that way, doesn't it? It accurately describes that awkwardness of a congregation and a pastor's first Sunday together. We don't know a thing about each other. Sure, if you were present at the take-in, there may have been a brief introduction as to who I am and who you are, but the fact remains that most new appointments start out being blind and like being set up with some kind of new date that you've never heard of. Now, it's true that I did send you a brief letter of introduction with some basic information about Mike, my spouse, and I, to put in your worship program or in your newsletter or Facebook, whatever it is that you do, along with a couple of pictures, but it really didn't give you any more information than if I'd have been pulled over for a speeding ticket and a police officer looked me up and said, "Yep, she has no rap sheet." If you're social media connected, you might have looked me up and managed to make a few guesses about me, but likely nothing definitive other than what my profile says and you can glean from a few family pictures and a few posts. So not a whole lot there either. So this first Sunday, at least for me, and I suspect some of you, is always filled with awkwardness, some tension, some anticipation, and yeah, probably even feelings of grief from time to time. While on the one hand, we rejoice and celebrate the new life that Christ promises to bring into our midst, we also grieve some of what will be missed. We don't know what changes are coming. We don't know what things will look like, probably even tomorrow. Change does that. Whatever the change may be, it includes feelings of loss and familiarity. God has blessed us richly, though, Mike and I believe, by sending us to you. We are happy to be here. So we all come with a little bit of unsurety, unsure of ourselves and each other and what that future is going to look like. So here we are, mostly blind, knowing much about anybody. Personally, I think any first date, blind date or not, is awkward. And it's filled with tension and anticipation and excitement. And so we come to this moment filled with all of these emotions, a mixture of joy. Oh, he asked me out. Sadness, anticipation, primarily because change always will fill any situation with some tension and a certain amount of being uncomfortable. For those of you who are on the dating scene, and some of you out there may just be, what do you think about as that first date approaches? What are the emotions that are running around inside of you on that as you prepare for that? Butterflies? Anticipation, anxiety. For those of you who are married, do you remember that first date, the thoughts that were running around through your head? Do you remember the questions that you had? Will she think I'm cute? Will she like my car? What about my favorite restaurant? And for girls, it's usually, you know, will he like my hair and do these blue jeans look okay? So, yes. We are all here this morning feeling that variety of emotions. So I think that it's really, really important that we just take that moment and recognize that and be okay with the idea that these few weeks together, these first few weeks, they're just going to be awkward as we step in to new ways. And yet we know God has called us to this place. Do you feel called to this place this morning? Can you say that with me? God has called us to this place. Thank you. So let us just give praise that Christ is alive and present and working among us, knowing any time that Christ walks with us into the future, we can be assured that great things will happen, that new things will come, that God loves us and great things are in store for us. As God said to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now that's always been my experience when we step out in faith and hear God's call to something new and different. I imagine that the disciples in Matthew's gospel today felt just a little bit awkward. They experienced some tension, some grief, and anticipation when Jesus first called them to follow him. From their perspective, he's just some guy walking along on the beach. After all, it is unlikely that they even really knew who he was. And even if they had, they didn't really know much about Jesus. At the most, he might have been an acquaintance. Let's face it, much like us, they had no clue Jesus was going to show up that day and call them to be in ministry with them. They had no clue. I had no clue that I was going to get a call that said, hey, you know what? You're going to move. No clue. So these guys, you know, they're just out fishing. They're doing what they do. They're living their everyday lives, maybe their best lives, all settled in. They're all ready for that long haul, trying to eke out a living, when out of the clear blue sky, this guy named Jesus calls them up on their boat and says, hey, guys, give it up. Come follow me. Likewise, there is no indication whatsoever that any of them knew what they were getting into or what it even meant to follow Jesus. There was no manual. They had no script. Certainly, yes, they knew how to fish and mend nets, but they didn't know that Jesus was going to call them to a different kind of fishing. They would have no need of nets or poles or even bait. In fact, Jesus told them he's instead going to show them how to fish for people. Now, just get a visual of that. A bunch of people caught up in a net or somebody dangling from a hook? What an image. I doubt that these first disciples had any idea of what might mean for them or what their job description over the long haul was even going to look like. It's not like they filled out an application. They just followed a command. I doubt that they knew that they were going to be traipsing all over the countryside when they accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. Furthermore, even unlike me, they didn't get to pack their things. They didn't get to take their stuff with them. They didn't get to visit their favorite coffee shop or even say goodbye to family and friends. They just left. So like those of us here today, I suspect the disciples had lots of questions, felt a variety of emotions, seemed somewhat awkward in their new position, moving from fishing pole to people, struggled with some grief in leaving friends and others behind, as well as being excited for the journey that lay ahead. So, much like the disciples who've been called to leave the familiar and to come together and step out into the unknown future, they have been called to begin anew, and so have we. So let me just affirm that amidst all the awkwardness and uncertainty and emotions that are swirling about, much like the disciples, I do believe, we've been called together, and we are called together to be the church together for such a time as this. Conversely, what we have been called to do is, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And by the way, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you as you do that. I think Paul in Romans 8 helps us to understand how we do this when he says that each one of us is uniquely gifted and called by God. And while it's true that each of our gifts probably differ and no one gift is greater than the other, it will take each and every one of us, all of us called, gifted and working together to succeed in what Jesus has called us to do in this time and place. No one sits on the sidelines. In short, we can't fulfill the task to which God has called us here to do if we aren't in it together. Each one of us using his or her giftedness as they've been called to do. So yes, as the body of Christ, each of us is called and each of us is gifted by God's grace to be in ministry together, and each of us is called to accomplish a greater purpose and to give glory to God. Each of us is called to give glory. So the good news is that when God calls any one of us to use our gifts, we are fully equipped by God to do whatever it is that God has called us to, because we have the assurance that as we move forward, God doesn't call us into ministry alone, but always calls us to be ministry together. So it is together that we'll step out in ministry to discern God's call, plan, and vision for the future. Now, having said that, I firmly believe that through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, God is calling me to be in ministry with you. Nevertheless, because this is our first date, and blind or not, I do want to take just a little bit of time to focus on my calling, or particularly how I was called to the ministry in the first place and what that passion for ministry is, because it drives who I am as a person and who I am as a pastor. So please understand that part of today's message may not feel like it's all that proper. But I hope that you will come back as we begin to build our relationship together based on a series on the Beatitudes. So I want to take some time just to share quickly my call with you because, well, it's a biblical thing to do. Throughout the Bible, people's call stories are shared. Matthew's gospel just shared the disciples' call story and what they were called to do. Likewise, it is much the same for those of us called to be pastors and spiritual leaders. And much like in today's text, most of us, when called, are just living our everyday lives. It was true for Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Esther, even Mary. We too were just out fishing and doing what we normally do. We didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I want to be a pastor. Or, oh, I think I'll be a pastor. Almost nobody, there's a rare occasion, but almost nobody I talked to woke up one morning and said, yep, that's what I want to do. And I'll be the first one to tell you that was the farthest thing from my mind. Most of us received our call much like the disciples, just amidst the everydayness of our lives while out fishing, mowing the lawn, sitting at our desk, sunbathing, sleeping, or some other ordinary thing without knowing that God was about to call us up. That God was about to say, I got something for you to do. And we all receive our calls just a little bit different in different stages in our life and at different seasons. So much like in the Bible, some of us receive that call early on in life, like Samuel, and others later, like Moses. Now, I'm not as old as Moses. I was midlife. In my case, it was later. I had a career in social services before I was called to ministry. The disciples were fishermen. I was a case manager. But let me tell you up front, that my call to the ministry wasn't anything really dramatic. There weren't any fireworks, burning bushes, whales spitting me up on the beach, and unlike Paul, I don't have a criminal history to recover from. In other words, I'm not going to be wowing you with any mountaintop experiences, and I don't suppose by anyone's standard that my call was particularly life-shattering or earth-shattering, that is, for anyone but me. However, in true biblical fashion, like Moses and Jeremiah and others, I had a lot of sleepless nights and several good excuses as to why God wouldn't, couldn't, and shouldn't call me to the ordained ministry. Like, my spiritual background is kind of eclectic. Actually, I'm a spiritual mutt. Find somebody who knows what they are doing. Lord, you've called the wrong person. And God said, hey, nobody I know and nobody I call knows what they're doing, because I work through you. You are but the vessel of my desires. Okay, so that didn't work. So I said, besides, you know, I'm just not good at this. And he says, you know, did the disciples ever really look competent to you? Okay. So then I said, you know, I'm not really a public speaker. I never seem to be able to come up with the right thing to say. And if I do, it's usually after the fact. So God said, I'll give you words and equip you with everything that you need. Apparently, God was absent on the day I flunked speech. My next excuse went something like this. You know, God, I have only read the Bible once. And God said, you know, that's okay, because you're going to have the opportunity to read it again and again and again, and most people haven't even read it once. And then I said to God, you know, I don't have a stellar background. And God said, well, you know, neither did Paul. I tried to explain to God that I wasn't raised in church, to which God said, you know, neither were the Gentiles. Besides, that will be your gift. So I pulled out the last rabbit of my hat that we usually do when we're all out of excuses. And I told God, you know, I'm an introvert. And God said, that's okay, I'll make you fishers of people. Seriously? You want me to fish for people, really? Isn't there something else that I can possibly do? And here I am. I told Jesus he had the wrong number and Jesus didn't listen. You know, I told Jesus I fish for pan fries and crappie and catfish. I know all about lures and behemoth and minnows and Wheaties. I even know how the wind blows and what to look for in the sky. But what I don't know is how to fish for people, let alone what kind of bait to use to attract them. And that's when I learned that, you know, Jesus really doesn't care what I know or don't know. The command is really simple, just follow me. So much like the disciples, I dropped those social service nets and I began following Jesus into one of the most rewarding and amazing experiences I have ever had, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Which for me is an important point to make, because at the heart of my call is to love God's people. Fishing for people, showing people Jesus, and pointing them toward Christ so that they might have a relationship with a living God and live in a right relationship with God, others, and their communities. So first and foremost, my call is about discipling others, coming alongside them so that they might come to know Jesus. Not necessarily to get them to come to church, but to know the forgiveness, love, and grace of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing, that people know the love and forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. As most of you probably know and can repeat, the United Methodist Mission Statement says that we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And folks, I believe we can't do that if we're not about coming alongside people who are seeking, hurting, broken, and point them toward Jesus. We must do that much if we're going to be the church that Christ has called us to be. And I don't care if that is here in Oxford or Lafayette or in Egypt. We must do that much if we're going to be the church that Christ called us to be. So my personal mission statement is to connect people to God, others, each other, and community. It is to be about building bridges, helping people establish right relationships with God and each other, creating partnerships in our communities for the transformation of the world and for people's lives. For me, the call of Christ in my life is about reaching out into that brokenness of the world and showering God's people with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. But if we want to do that, the problem is, most of the time, people just don't miraculously show up in church. Sometimes they do, but usually not. So in order to do that, we have to be willing to go where Christians don't go. And that's where I want to eat. And that's where I want to play. And that's where I want to hang out. And that's where I most want to be. As disciples and as the church, God's people called, we have to be out and about in the communities with which we live. We must be about fishing for God's hurting and broken people. And we can't do that if we're just hanging out with our own little friendship circles. And as an introvert, I know how good that feels, because we like our people. But we can't follow that command, therefore go make disciples, if we do not start fishing here at home in the mission field of our own community, for there are many here who do not know Christ. There are many in this community within a 10-mile radius who don't know Jesus, who don't know the grace and love and forgiveness of Jesus, and we can't keep that a secret. For me, the passion is firmly rooted in being the missional church, and it was rooted in missional before the word missional became popular. A similar or different word might be evangelism or outreach. For the moment I accepted my call, I knew I was called to reach those who stand outside the walls of the church, those who are crying out for something to fill their void, are in pain, are brokenhearted, oppressed, and held captive in some way. And we are held captive in many, many ways. In essence, I am specifically called to reach those who we have unfairly dubbed the unchurched, those who may have faith, believe in a Jesus or prayer, but they don't have any church ground. Sometimes we call them nuns and duns, meaning those who claim to have no faith or those who are just done with the church as we know it. I don't know why they're done. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've become discouraged. For whatever reason, they're just dumb. Maybe the steeple churches doesn't speak to them anymore. It doesn't matter. I'm called to reach out and create new spaces and faith places, and to be in community with all people, including you, because I'm going to expect you to go with me. I'm going to expect you to do ministry with me. And so we may have to work at where are those places where all those weird and strange and uncomfortable, people hang out, because we want them to have their lives changed and transformed. So being missional for me begins with building personal relationships with all kinds of people, all kinds who are lost, lonely, brokenhearted, and in need of Christ. And I'm not picky about who. I'm really not. If you talk to my past churches, they will tell you horror stories of how picky I am. That's my call, and that's my calling. It's taken many forms over some 25 years, but at the heart of my call is loving God's people, loving you, loving others, showing them Jesus, equipping them to be disciples just like you are. So as we move forward, let us move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with prayer-filled hearts, let us go forth together, the church called together, that we might be beacons of hope to each other, others, and the communities in which we serve. We are running down to time, so I am going to pray, And I'm going to give the benediction and let you end with your closing hymn. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we are so thankful that you have called each and every one of us to be your disciples, that you have called us to this time and place. Lord, we know that you have gifted us, so show us how to use those gifts together that we might be for this community the church that you have called us to be. And so now, Lord, as we go, may the love and the grace and the peace and the purposes of Jesus Christ be with you all. And God's people said, amen.